comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 to 34. The NIV is headed the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here.
If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Jeremy and Shirley, as well, for sharing some of your photos from your trip to Israel. Normally when you hear someone's going to share their photos from their holiday, you sort of groan a bit, don't you? Think, oh, goodness me. But I think that really brought it alive, particularly our reading this morning when you showed us a picture of Jesus coming down into Jerusalem. You know, when it's seeing these pictures has made me really sort of think I should do a proper trip of Israel. I did it very, very briefly and inaccurately a long time ago. And the highlight of our trip was an Elvis cafe on the motorway. Don't ask. Just don't ask about the trip. As you can tell, it probably wasn't being led by a walk through the... Maybe it was. I don't know. Did you do the Elvis cafe? It's exciting, isn't it? We're talking about Palm Sunday, though I have to admit, a reading from Luke doesn't feature too many palm branches. It features cloaks instead. And yet, as we go through this reading, I'm really struck by how it links into what's going on in our country at the moment, where opinion is divided. And this is very much the impression I get as I read Luke. I don't know what you thought as Jeremy read it through there. That opinion is very much divided. There are those currently for Jesus and those against. Those who want to worship him and praise him, and those who want that sort of stuff to be silenced as quickly as possible. There seems to me on this Palm Sunday, as we read from Luke, that there are two opinions and there's no grounds for the middle road. You can't sort of worship him quietly. You have to either be on one side or the other. I think it's fascinating. What interests me, first of all, though, is the role played by Jesus coming into Jerusalem with this colt, this donkey. I don't know if you've ever been to a horse show. I have had the misfortune of being at one horse show. I'm not a great fan of horses. They always seem a bit suspicious to me for some reason. You know, they're nice enough, but once you've seen one horse, you have, in my view, seen pretty much every horse there is to see. Anyway, I blame the evening on my brother who booked it for us to celebrate my mom's big birthday. It was a couple of years ago. I had no idea my mom was interested in horses, nor had she at that point. As we sat down to watch the arena, I realized just how uninteresting horses can be. Basically, they had to go around and jump over a series of fences, and it seemed to take forever. They just kind of went jump and then run, jump, run. Eventually it got to the end. People clapped. I stood up and said, well, that's that. Didn't want to say it was boring, but that's that. That's fine. I got firmly told, sit down, as there were another 20 horses to go around that arena. As I slowly lost the will to live, I noticed that there was some excitement, not about the horses, as I found that something you just could not get excited about, but on the opposite stand, there was some excitement because somebody had arrived. And it was quite difficult to see, as the person who'd arrived was clearly dressed for the Great British Summer Evening that it was, i.e. lots of layers on. It was very, very cold. But there was something special about this visitor. She was getting more attention than everybody else. There was a crowd of people around her, making sure that she could move quite easily to her seat, which seemed to have a lot more comfortable than the seats we were sitting in. And indeed, as Luke, there was a flag waving above where she was sitting. There were all sorts of different clues that this was a special visitor. Probably the biggest clue was that when she stood up, everybody else stood. No, she was sitting down, actually, if I remember rightly. Everybody stood and started to sing her favourite song. Which, judging by the very little I could see, when we sung the bit, Long May She Live, she seemed to be doing quite well in it. It was, of course, the Queen. Royalty had arrived to watch the Royal Windsor Horse Show. All I can say is I don't get how she enjoys it, but if she's happy with it, that's fine. This morning, we're joining Jesus on what is becoming a royal outing. There are crowds of people following Jesus. The mood is festive and celebratory. As Jesus gets nearer and nearer Jerusalem, all sorts of things are beginning to happen. But as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, also known as the royal city of David, tension is clearly mounting. Is this the moment when Jesus will reveal himself to be the promised king? Is this the moment when the Messiah, God's anointed rescuer, will finally announce his rule from the royal city of David? There is something about Jesus that draws people's attention. It's almost as though he can't help it. People come out to see him, and as they see Jesus, they become divided about who he really is and what their response to him should be. Jesus divided opinion. Was he really a king, or was he a fake, an imposter? Was he to be welcomed, or was he to be opposed? In many respects, the clock is ticking. In John's Gospel, we have this theme of the hour approaching. What is that hour? What's the clock ticking down to, we might say? It is ticking down to Jesus' death on the cross. We know, because we've got the benefit of having this story in front of us, that only a few days, really few hours, Jesus is going to go from being worshipped by some to being opposed by many and crucified on a cross. But on this Sunday, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, opinion is split. Tensions are high. Soon they'll think it's all over. Let's pick up the story as recorded by Luke. We begin, verse 28. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. It's been a long journey, and as we mentioned last week, when you've been on a long journey, there can be a sense of impatience, particularly if you've got younger ones, well, actually, older ones too. Aren't we there yet? How much further? I'm bored, so-and-so's hitting me. Well, we can imagine the sense of impatience. It's been a long journey to get to Jerusalem, but now they're nearly there. When they think about donkeys, I can't help but think of Shrek. Sorry, but that's just the way it goes. Here's a little clip from Shrek 2, where Princess Fiona, Shrek, and Donkey are going on a journey to a land far, far, far away. Meet your mama, milk them hard, raw, high. Yeehaw!
through there yet?
No.
See, this is why
you
nobody likes
ogres.
All right, you're lost.
All right, you're lost.
I'm gonna just stop talking.
Finally.
But this is taken forever. Shrek, it ain't no in-flight movie or nothing.
The kingdom of far, far away, donkey. That's where we're going. Far, far away.
All right, I get it. I'm just so darn bored.
Well, find a way to entertain yourself. Oh, for 5 minutes. Could you not be yourself? For 5 minutes!
There we go. I'm sure we've all been on journeys like that, haven't we, where someone gets rather annoying, to say the least. What's that going to do? Well, it feels like the people of Israel have been on a long journey, waiting for their Messiah, waiting for God to rescue them. So you can see how among the crowds who are now gathering around Jesus, there's a sense of impatience, a sense of wanting something to happen. It feels as though they've been waiting centuries for this moment. To understand something of what it felt like, we have to kind of try to put ourselves in the picture. Here's some of the ingredients then that make up this scene as Jesus enters Jerusalem. First of all, we have the Passover. Now we know that the Passover is significant. It's the annual celebration of God's great rescue of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and then their journey to the promised land. The Passover reminds them of that night when the angel of death, the angel that God sent, passed over the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb on their doorframes. It's significant. And we can see how it relates to Easter, with Jesus declaring himself to be the Lamb of God and his blood shed for us. So there's a sort of festive atmosphere in the air as people from many places gather in Jerusalem. If you were a Jew, you were to try and gather in Jerusalem if at all possible. So you kind of get this scene of every room full. All sorts of different accents as people catch up, as people meet together. You can almost think of it as a kind of Reading Festival meets Spring Harvest meets New Wine sort of thing. You know, lots of people, very busy, quite a festive atmosphere, sense of excitement, stories being swapped, news being shared. So we have the Passover. Then to that, we add in this tension created by the oppression and domination by the Roman Empire. Of course, the Roman Empire was only the latest in a series of empires that had conquered Israel. We can't really understand what it's like to be dominated by a foreign country. It's very difficult for us to get our heads around this. Unless you've lived under occupation, you can't really understand it. You can't really understand the feeling of resentment most people felt towards the occupiers. You can't understand the hatred people felt in having to pay taxes to this foreign empire. You can't understand the slavery that went on. Did we really believe that things like the temple and Herod's palace just made themselves? There was forced labor on an almost unimaginable scale. The language was imposed upon them. Even collaborators and a puppet regime. You can see how people were sort of simmering, a lot of simmering resentment. Again, we see this in the news today, don't we? Even just in the past week when there's been the change of regime in Sudan as a result of protests. There's only so long you can impress people before eventually they say they've had enough. So on the surface, there's to be a religious celebration, a festival, the Passover festival. But underneath it runs this simmering desire for revolution that would break out every so often, be brutally put down by the Romans. Then to this mix, we add in religious expectations. God taught the rabbis, God stated the preachers, God believed the people would rescue them. God was on his way to rescue them. Psalm 118, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So we have those three things coming together. The sense of impatience, the sense that God will do something, this festive atmosphere, and this simmering tension that could break out into revolution. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, people spread their cloaks on the road as a sign of worship and acclamation. Now, we often say, well, it shows that they really worship him, and we have lively worship songs. But there's more than worship going on here. This is more than a sort of let's have some songs and dancing on a Sunday. This is, here comes the king, change is about to occur, God is now doing something, this is the only right response we can give. It's a spontaneous scene of worship, adoration, and welcome. We think back to King David as he worshipped God. God's Savior, people believed, has arrived. But we see that Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, it splits opinion. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, well, which side of the fence do you sit on? There's no middle ground here. Are you on the side that says, Jesus is king, I'm going to worship him, I'm going to give him the welcome he deserves? Do you throw your cloaks on the roads, or do you stand with your arms folded? Now, we can be very critical of the religious leaders at this point. Jesus split opinion. You are on one side or the other. It's a climate ripe for revolution. Huge tensions, divided opinion, split communities. Blessed is the king who came out in the name of the Lord. So people on one side are shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. On the other side are those with their arms crossed are shouting, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I don't know if we can really get the atmosphere here this morning. Probably very few of us have ever been in that sort of situation. Maybe if we've been to a football game and you've sat a bit too close to the away side, maybe you get something of the atmosphere. One side shouting one thing, another side shouting another thing. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, one side cheers. Teacher, rebuke your disciples, shouts the other side. Blessed is the king, they shout. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Oh, by the way, just in case I forget to mention it, those occupiers, the Romans, just like occupiers today, they could tolerate no signs of dissent or revolution. Don't give the religious leaders a hard time at this point. The very few freedoms that they had, and they did have a few freedoms, had been hard won. And any signs of unrest, and then you find the Romans would come down and that the massacre would occur. And the religious leaders could see things that were really in danger of spiraling out of control. And so we can always see them saying, you know, teacher, for goodness sake, can't you see what you're doing? Can't you see what's going to happen here? Teacher, shut them up. You know, rebuke your disciples. Jesus does little to calm their nerves. I tell you, he replies, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. It's a fever pitch atmosphere. And then suddenly, it changes. And it's just like in a film, isn't it? When you've got this noisy sort of two sides, very almost at blows with one another, let's put it mildly. And then the noise goes silent as we pan in and we focus on Jesus' face. And as they focus on Jesus, the noise goes silent. And Jesus does something nobody could possibly have expected. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. Now that's not expected. And then he says, if you, even you, had only known what would happen on this day, what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. As Jesus looks at Jerusalem, he does something that is prophetic, but also hugely significant. And we might say to ourselves, well, there's not a lot in this for us this morning. First of all, you know, they've got a crowd worshipping Jesus, and Jesus isn't going to walk into Lower Early, if you're going to say, is he? And we've got those who are kind of trying to keep the peace, but actually are ending up with palsy, and well, you know, so they're the bad guys, we know that. But do you ever feel like a place the way Jesus felt about Jerusalem? Do you ever look out on the streets you're in and actually just wait for them? Because they don't know what will bring them peace. Do you ever pray like that? When we say, you know, do you pray for God's kingdom to come? Do you pray for your streets like that, with a sort of heartbroken because you see things prophetically the way God sees them? That if they continue this way, they will miss out on God's peace and be separated from God forever. Jesus looked in Jerusalem. He could tell that this city that was apparently welcoming on one side and was slightly reluctant on the other was going to turn radically against him. And the source of their peace would be rejected as he was nailed to a cross. Whose side are you on this morning? Are you on the side who said praise is exuberant but risky? This is in a city where there would be soldiers on every corner. That I do remember from my very brief visit to Jerusalem, apart from the Elvis Cafe, is that there were soldiers everywhere. I don't know if you saw soldiers. You know, they had to be. It's still a very tense place. It would have been in Jesus' time too. The tensions were there. Probably every corner you'd have had someone from the Roman army there. A crowd claiming another as their king would soon be put down. Yet they were prepared to take the risk in order to acknowledge who Jesus really is. Are you this morning prepared to publicly acknowledge who Jesus is? And then there's the other side. Those who already are set against Jesus. As they see this riotous behavior, he seems to be confirming their deepest fears. And as they hear Jesus refuse to rebuke his disciples and refuse to put down these what they consider exaggerated claims, their hearts harden. As far as they're concerned, Jesus has sealed his fate. But so is theirs. For as Jesus looked at Jerusalem, his heart was broken. Careful which side you choose this morning. Those who seek to protect things as they are so often end up writing their own end. Many commentators believe that when Jesus looked out in Jerusalem, he was prophesying a historic event as it is today that happened in AD 70 when the Romans put down a rebellion in Jerusalem by surrounding the city, destroying every home, massacring every person, and of course tearing down the temple so that visitors today only see its foundation stones. Jesus' opponents, in some senses, have been proved right, haven't they? Rebellion would lead to destruction and a brutal oppression from the Roman Empire. Sadly, it was their own destruction they had predicted. There's a warning here, isn't there, for those who find themselves being against Jesus. But there's a warning here, too, for those of us who claim to be following Jesus. How many of those on that Sunday who welcomed Jesus, who laid down their cloaks, would then find themselves part of the crowds calling for his crucifixion? As politicians today would warn us, public opinion can be an unreliable indicator of who's best to follow. So what are we to make of this scene then, this Palm Sunday? What are we to make of Luke 19? There's something here about our worship for Jesus, isn't there? Are we prepared to worship Jesus when others are saying, keep quiet, this will get you into trouble? Are we prepared to make a public stand for Jesus, even if he's going to get it into trouble? And will we continue to worship Jesus when the voices who are saying, be quiet, are respectable and their warnings quite rational? The road to Jerusalem, as we've seen from the pictures this morning, may indeed be a steep road, but it can also be a lonely road. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, and the start of Easter week, the week that Christians throughout remember the events that led up to your crucifixion on Good Friday. So we find ourselves wondering where we are in this story. Are we those who will follow you? Because actually you've done some things that are pretty amazing. And our hopes and expectations are high. Or are we those who are still folding our arms, cross about the disruption and the danger you bring? And Lord, if we are those who will follow you when it's good, are we also those who will stick with you when it goes to the cross, when everyone else seems to have turned against you? Lord Jesus, by your power of your Spirit, may you walk with us this Easter week. May we not just see this as something we've heard before, we know the story, we know the outcome, but may we walk through this story from your welcome into Jerusalem, from your opponents opposing you, to your betrayal, your arrest, your trial, your crucifixion. Lord, may we walk through these, reminding ourselves of the price that was being paid for our sins, and of the joy that Easter Sunday will bring us next week when we remember your resurrection. Lord Jesus, we remember the power of your forgiveness and the mercy you offer us. May we truly welcome you this Sunday. Amen.